If you would please, Colossians chapter 3. We are continuing our study of the born supremacy. The born supremacy. Now, what do we mean by that title of the born supremacy? You know, there was a movie that came out a few years ago, The Born, B-O-U-R-N, supremacy. That was, now I tell you what, the first time I saw that movie, I was like, ooh, that kind of made me... Anybody ever seen it? Yeah, I mean, it really makes you think, you know. Kind of makes you wonder, does the government actually have people out there that they have trained to be super secret agent spies, you know, like that? But this is titled different. The Born, B-O-R-N, supremacy. Why are we titling it The Born Supremacy? Who are we talking about? Okay, here we go. All right, take fingers. Let's take them. Take them up. All right, here. All right, beaten. Okay, All right, take this one and go. Okay, you're breathing. Okay, all right, good. All right. So, who are we talking about? Believers? Jesus. There we go. Talking about Jesus being supreme. But what was happening in the church of Colossae? They were debating of whether he truly is supreme. Of whether he is truly is supreme. Okay? So let's look at Colossians 3. We're going to go through 5 through 14 tonight. And we're going to go through them verse by verse. Now, I'll tell you what, to save time, we're not going to read the entire text all at one time. We'll go step by step. All right, first thing is this, we're talking about the demands of the life of a believer. Okay, and I kind of alluded to it a little bit this morning towards the end of my message, where I said that when I sit down with a person and I talk to them about their salvation, I tell them, hey, to become a believer, there's going to be a cost involved. Okay? It's going to be a cost. And that cost is forsaking sin. You may lose some friends. You may lose some relatives that no longer really want to be associated with you because now you're a Christian. So there's going to be a cost involved. But there also is demands that are expected of us as believers in the finished work of Christ. So let's look at last week we started it, and tonight we're going to finish discussing the demands of the life of a believer. So the first one is, let's look at verses 5 through 7. Mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth. Now list them. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. So the first thing is this, letter A. As believers in Christ, we are to put to death all sins that enslave the body. Now, these are sins that are mentioned in verse 5. They are sins that enslave the body. Okay, the flesh, the body. Okay, now, what are these sins that enslave the body? The first one is listed is fornication. Fornication. What is fornication? Okay, fornication is just not sex before marriage. What it is talking about here, it is any sexual relations outside the realm of marriage. Anything outside the realm of marriage. Okay, that could be pornography. That could be anything that is outside a man and a woman. It is homosexuality. It is lesbianism. It is anything that is not within a husband and a wife in a marriage relationship. Okay? So the first one is fornication. The next one is uncleanness. Uncleanness. It is the impurity of lustful or impure motives. Motives. Why do you do what you do? Is it out of selfishness or is it out of I want to bring praise and honor and glory to God? Is it I want people to know that I do it or is it I'm doing this for God? I'm doing this for His honor and for His glory. So uncleanness. What are your motives? Why do you do what you do? Number three is inordinate affection. Inordinate affection. Okay? That is talking about any uncontrolled lust. Any uncontrolled lust. Okay? Anything that you, it could, this, I think you could probably put food in this. Okay? There are a lot of believers out there that they don't smoke. They don't drink. They are pure in their marriage, but they have a hard struggle with food. Okay? I know of some pastors, and I'm sure Pastor Ken does as well, that get up on Sunday morning and just rail away on drinking, smoking, being impure. I mean, they wail on it. But then just as soon as the amen comes, they're down at the Golden Corral stuffing their gourd. Okay? That, to me, is falling underneath this of inordinate affection. They have a lust, an uncontrolled craving of food. What are some others that could probably fall into this category? Probably alcohol could fall into this category. Smoking could fall into this category. What are some others? Illicit drugs could be another. Cocaine and those sorts of things. Okay? Illicit drugs. Okay? What else? What are some others? Can anybody think of any others? Money. That's a great one. Money. Pleasure in general. Yes. Is there anything wrong with going to a ball game? No. But if you do it every Sunday, and if you skip church to watch a game, to watch a race, then this becomes inordinate affection. It's an uncontrolled lust. Okay, next, evil. Concupiscence. Boy, that's a long word, that concupiscence. Evil. Well, Paul didn't mince words here, did he? It's evil. It is a desire for what is forbidden. Lust. It's forbidden. It's just forbidden for any belief. It's forbidden for mankind. But then, it's even more so for a believer. It's forbidden. And lastly, it's covetousness. Covetousness. What is covetousness? It's a greedy desire to have more. I think that envy and covetousness are cousins. Envy. Okay, let's say Pastor Ken gets a brand new Corvette. What's that? Zoom, zoom. Yeah. Okay. Now, me saying, boy, look at that Corvette Pastor Ken just got. Man, I sure would like to have a car like that. Is there anything wrong with saying that? No, nothing at all wrong with saying that. But is it developing, allowing bitterness, allowing anger to develop in my soul, and nobody may even know about it except Dwayne and God. Okay? And every time I see Pastor Ken in that brand new Corvette, I get mad. I get angry. And I start wishing, man, I wish he'd wreck that thing. Now, I don't want him to get hurt. But I wish he'd wreck. Now, that is sinful, isn't it? That's sinful. It's envy. But I believe it's also this, is covetousness. It's the desire to have more, and you don't care who you hurt, who you run over to get it. That's covetousness. Okay, we need to flee from it. Okay? Number three. Yes, sir. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. That's not valid.
I know. You're right.
They're just saying how simple they are.
Uh-huh. That's exactly right.
Valid choice telling their parents, don't tell me not to do something because I don't want to do it. And that's the flood, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly right. You're exactly right. Great point. So, letter A, we got all these sins that enslave the body. So, let's look at letter B, and why should we kill these sins? Look at that first word of verse 5. It says to mortify, which means this, kill it. John Owen, the great Puritan, said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. We need to kill sin. Now, can we kill sin on our own power? No. We can say no on our own power for so long, but then sooner or later we're going to succumb to it. And it's going to defeat us. So each and every day we have to what? Repent and believe the gospel. Trust the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So why should we kill these sins? Well, because it brings God's wrath upon man. It brings God's wrath upon man. John 3:36 talks about God's wrath. Now, keep your finger here. Maybe take your little ribbon and put it there in Colossians 3. And let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. Verse 18. Okay, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven unto how much ungodliness? All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now let's go over to chapter 2 and verse 5. Now this is, verse 5 is an unbelievable verse. It's unbelievable. But after thy hardness, an impenitent, unrepentant heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So the more and more that the individual continues in unclean impurities of fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, uncontrolled lust, evil, a desire for what is forbidden, and covetousness, they are storing wrath. It's a banking account of God's judgment. They are just storing it and storing it and storing it. And God is just sitting back. Now He convicts. He draws, and He draws, and He draws. But the more and more that that person is continuing in that lifestyle of sin, they're just storing up God's wrath upon themselves. I guess that's what saddens me about the Bruce Jenner thing, is that he is, there's no other way to put it, but people that are in that lifestyle are doing nothing but storing up God's wrath upon themselves. So for the, and I don't understand how a person that is a true believer in Christ could say, well, you know what? That's his choice. That's his life. Live and let live. If that makes him happy, then let him be happy. No. Pastor Kim? They don't know the scriptures. That's exactly right. So what are they doing? They are storing up God's wrath upon themselves. So that leads to the second thing. These are sins that were common in one's past life and must be put away. They must be put away. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 3. It says, mortify, therefore you kill it. Okay? I see a snake. I don't care if it's... Here's a prime example of a person not doing what they should have been doing. I read in the news the other day that a man went swimming in a snake-infested river. Got bit twice by water moccasins. Got out. He told his girlfriend, said, I think I got bit by a snake. Looked at it. There were four puncture marks. Okay, in his leg. Well, let's go to the doctor. No, I'll be all right. Goes home. Goes to bed. He woke up dead. He woke up on the other side of eternity somewhere. Okay? He didn't do what he should have done. It is. Yeah. Okay, it killed him. So we need to kill sin, or it will be killing, destroying us. Next, number two, as believers in Christ, we are to put to death all sins that enslave the mind and the tongue. We need to enslave those, or kill those, put to death those that enslave the mind and the tongue. Okay? Those that we just listed in verse 5 are those of the body. Those are the sins that people see. If I have a problem with going to Golden Corral and gluttoning myself every meal, sooner or later you're going to see it. Because I'm going to be overweight. My pants are going to be too tight. I'm not going to be able to button up my coat. It's going to be like this. I'm going to be waddling. Okay? Why? Because I'm feasting at Golden Corral every meal. Okay? But now, these are sins here that Paul lists here that, you know what? May not necessarily see them. May not necessarily see these sins. Why? Because of the body and of the tongue. Okay? So, let's look at them. Letter A. What are these sins that enslave the mind and the tongue? The first one, anger. Anger. Let's look back at our text here. Let's look at them. But now, ye also put off all these, and the first one is listed, is anger. What's the definition of anger? It is anger. It is a natural disposition. You ever known anyone that's just in a bad mood all the time? They're just in a bad mood. They're not moody. They're just in a bad mood constantly. And when you get around them, it's like eggshells. You don't know what to say. You don't know how to say it. Because if you say the wrong thing the wrong way, or maybe the right thing the wrong way, they're going to bite your head off. So they're in a constant state of being in a bad mood constantly. That should not be in the life of the Christian. Of anger, a natural disposition, a temper. And that's their character. They're just angry all the time. Secondly, it's wrath. There's a difference here between anger and wrath. Look at the definition of wrath. It is passion. It is angry. It is heat. It is anger forthwith that is boiling up and soon subsiding again. It is that quick, explosive, punching walls, putting fists through doors. It is a screaming. It is a yelling all at one time. And then it subsides. It's like a volcano. That it explodes. And once it's out, comes back down. You know, this happens so many times in the life of believers that there's an offense. There's an offense of something. Somebody said something the wrong way. Somebody did something. And it's in the churches. Okay? But instead of going to that person right away and saying, "Hey, Gary, I know you probably didn't mean this, but, you know, you said the other day, this is what you said, and I don't know if you meant it by it, but it really bothered me, and I just want to get it clear that really bothered me." Instead of taking care of it right then, they store it. And they store it, and they store it. So then, what's going on in the spirit of this person towards them? I'm just using Gary as an example. What's going on? That offense is storing. It's festering. It's like a boil. It's festering, and it's festering, creating pressure. And then he says something else to me, and it explodes. Okay? Why? Because it didn't take care of that matter right then. Should have been dealt with. That's what Christ talked about in Matthew 18. That if somebody offends you, take care of it. Deal with it. Sit down with each other. As a mature human being and as believers and sisters in Christ, sit down and say, "Hey, I am sorry if I offended you. Or I don't know if you meant to offend me, but it did, and this is what happened. Oh, well, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. I'm sorry." Well, hey, and what did Christ say? Christ says when you do it the right way, you have gained a fellow brother in Christ. It means you are closer. But if you allow it to fester and to build up pressure, and then finally it explodes, what happens to that friendship? It's done. It's over. Now, you may still be friends. But will you ever be the same again? No. It'll never be the same. And I have done it in my life. And I've had people do that to me in my life. Okay? So we must be careful, folks, that we deal with a situation right then. Gary, did you start to say something?
Like
I saw your hand kind of do that, so.
I was just thinking that the way we normally react to it is to tell somebody else.
Yeah.
Yeah. And today, with social media, we can tell a lot of people.
Oh, yeah. That's exactly right. It's called gossip. It's called gossip. Mark, no, Sean? Yeah, they probably don't even know it.
I mean, you know, sometimes we don't mean it, like they've taken it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Pastor Ken.
A lot of times we get to let the anger get displaced. The boss will yell at you at work. You come home, you yell at the wife. The wife yells at the kid. Kids kick the dog. The dog will kick the cat.
Yeah. Yeah, Gary.
One book I had as an counselor, the pastor talked about this issue, and so this comment is, "Go to the throne, not the phone."
Mm-hmm. 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 Yeah. Yeah. You know, pray about it. Somebody offends you, pray about it. "Lord, help me to deal with this." Okay? And go to the person. Because just like Sean said, they may not have even realized that they offended you. May have not even realized it. I've had people come to me and say, "Dwayne, I know you didn't mean this, but this offended me. What did I do?" Well, and I don't even remember it. I don't even recall it, but they did. Okay? So, wrath. Got to put it off. Number three, malice. Malice. That is malignity. That is a desire to injure somebody. It's a desire to see them hurt. It's a desire to see Pastor Ken with that brand new Corvette hurt because he's got it. Maybe hurt financially because they can't afford it. Okay? Or it get wrecked. Okay? All right? Malice. Next, blasphemy. Now, let me say this about blasphemy. Look at the definition. Slander, detraction, speech that is injurious to another good name. Now, when we think of blasphemy, who do we think about? Talking bad about. What's that? The Holy Spirit. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Or blaspheming the name of God. But look at this definition here. This is from Blue Letter Bible. This is the original Greek word. Another's good name. Yeah, defamation of character. Where does that come from? What part of our body does that come from? The tongue. And Gary put it, it's called gossip. Somebody offends us, so we go to somebody else, and we really, really drag their name. We slander it. Okay? That is what Paul is talking about here with blasphemy. He is talking about not slandering another person's name. I think so many times, that when I criticize someone to somebody else, I immediately get convicted about it, but then also think of Wade Holder, who never, of my years of knowing him, and I knew Wade from 1979 until he just passed away, what, 3 years ago? 3 years ago is when Wade passed? I never, now, Nolan Ennis knew him as long as I did. I never heard him ever say a bad word about anyone. I never heard him say a bad word about anything. Now, that guy was as Carolina fan as you can get. He was a Carolina graduate. I mean, he was, and I would needle him. I would work overtime to get him to say something negative about NC State so I can just really go at it. And I say, "Hey, Mr. Holder, how about that Wolfpack? You know, Dwayne?" And he was so soft-spoken. "You know, Dwayne, they are a really good team, aren't they?" That ruined it. I mean, that would just ruin it. You know, I'm like, "Oh, Mr. Holder, can't you get with the program here? You know, I'm trying to pull you in." And he was just, "They're really good. They're playing some really good basketball, aren't they, Dwayne? You know, that Jim Valvano, he sure was a good coach, wasn't he?" He just would not. Mrs. Holder told the story that she, when they first got married, of how she criticized someone, and he told her, "Ruth, never do that in my presence again, because I never want to think negative about anybody." And he wouldn't. He would never allow it. If he was in a conversation with a group where something negative came up about someone, he would either change the subject or he would walk away. He just would not permit himself to be part of that. Okay? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Just don't believe it. Don't participate in it. Okay? All right. The next thing is this, is filthy communication. Filthy communication. That is foul speaking. That is low and obscene speech. That could be jokes that are off color. That could be anything that is offensive to someone that is off color. We must be careful and put that away. Lying. Not telling the truth. Telling part truths. Speaking deliberate falsehoods. Let me kind of go back to that blasphemy thing just for a moment. When we criticize or maybe even make fun of another person, you know what we're doing? We are Say we criticize a person to another person. Say, man, that person's not very bright, are they? Or we say something negative. Where number one, we're trying to build ourselves up in our mind. But then we also are saying, God, you made a mistake. You made a mistake in the way that you created him or her. Just keep that in mind, folks. Just keep that in mind. And number one, we're trying to build ourselves up in ourselves. And then secondly, we're telling God, you made a mistake. You blew it with him. You blew it with her in the way you created them. So let's go to the next thing. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Yeah. All right. So as believers in Christ, we are to put on the new clothing of the new life. We're to put on the clothing of the new life. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3. Let's go there if you would. Matthew 3. Verses 12 through 14. Maybe it's not 3. Well, let's skip that one. Maybe I put down the wrong number there. What's that? No. I'll do some more research on that one. So let's look at this. What is this? What is this new clothing? What is this? Oh, I know what it was. I meant to put Colossians there instead of Matthew. Yeah, 12 through 14. It says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Now, elect of God, holy and beloved. Who is that? Believers. That's us. Elect of God, holy and beloved. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. So let's go through these. Okay, what is this new clothing? It's mercy. The clothing of mercy. What is that? It is compassion. It is pity. It is mercy. It is a heart of compassion. It is, and this is Dwayne Smith, that when a person is in a bad spot, Dwayne Smith, the fleshly Dwayne Smith, wants to say, well, you got your own self in that spot. Get yourself out of it. Okay? You brought it on yourself. But because we're sinful human beings, all of our troubles are brought on ourselves because of our sin. So, how do we need to respond? With mercy. With mercy. With compassion. Of listening. Having a heart of compassion towards that person. Next is kindness. It's kindness. It is moral goodness. It is integrity. Of kindness. Now, I'm not bragging on Dwayne Smith here, so don't misunderstand what I'm fixing to tell you. But last year at our missions conference, when Aaron Burke got up on the Sunday morning present Camp Anchorage, and he said, if there's one thing that when I think of Dwayne Smith, I think of the word kind. And I sat there and was like, man, I had to look around. You know, is he talking about me? You know, because sometimes I can't be very kind. That thrilled me that he thinks of me of being kind. You know, shouldn't that be said about all of us though? Should that be said that people of Lighthouse Baptist Church are compassionate and they're kind. They're nice. They're kind people. Next, humility. Humility. Having a humble opinion of one's self. That is about as true a definition as you can get, is having a humble opinion of oneself. Meekness. Strength under control. Think of Moses here. In fact, I believe, if I remember right, the Scripture says that no one lived more meek than Moses. Never a man that lived on the face of the earth other than Christ that was as meek as the man Moses. Why was he described as being meek? Because he could have told God, God, take him out. God wanted to. God said, Moses, get out of the way. I'm tired of them. I'm tired of these Israelites. I'm tired of their disobedience. I'm tired of their idol worship. I'm tired of them complaining about me. I'm tired of it. Get out of the way. I'm going to wipe them out. And out of your seed, I'm going to make a great nation. God, you can't do that. Can't do it. Because look what it's going to do to you. Look how it's going to make you look. God, you can't do it. Because you are going to be breaking your word and your character. God, you can't do it. Now, if that had been Dwayne Smith, go ahead. Have at it, God. Wipe them out. Wipe them out. Moses was a meek man, which means that he had strength under control. Next, there's long suffering. Long suffering. It is patience. It is forbearance, endurance, long suffering, a slowness in avenging wrongs. It's not having a vengeful spirit. Next, there is forbearance, and that means to refrain or to bear with, to be patient with one another. Okay, to be patient, to forbear people. Next is forgiveness. And we all know what forgiveness is. It's to grant forgiveness. It is to graciously to restore one to another, to preserve for one a person that is in peril. Forgiveness. And then lastly, there is love. That is affection. That is goodwill. That is benevolence. That is a brotherly love. Now you can go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. It's talking about forgiveness. Let's kind of read verse 31. It says, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. So what is going on here? It is talking about that how many times we have offended Christ and He still forgives us. So with that, we look at how many times we have offended Christ and He forgives us. Shouldn't we also forgive one another? Look back at our text where it says in verse 13, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So going back, what is the one sin that cannot be forgiven? It's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. We can offend God, we can offend Christ, and we are forgiven. How many times have we sinned against Christ and sinned against God and asked for His forgiveness and He forgave us? So are we not obligated as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to forgive one another? So what are some applications? Number one, pray and ask God to convict you of sin, repent from it, and believe the gospel. Now, unless you're serious about it, don't do it. Because when you do it, you're going to get convicted of sin. He will convict you. Sometimes it's painful. But pray and ask God to convict you of sin, repent from it, believe the gospel. We all have a past. We all have a past. Let the grace of God heal you and allow His grace to heal your past. We all have a past. Some people, their past is worse than others. But we all have a past. Allow the grace of God to heal you. Thirdly, move on and grow in your sanctification. Once you confess it and repent from it, move on and grow in your sanctification. Let's finish with 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. I love these three verses. These are great verses. And for maybe some of y'all in a leadership position as Sunday school class, teacher, elder, deacon, that may at one point have to counsel with someone who's got a really, really bad past. Okay, really, really bad. Really, really poor. Okay, take in these three verses. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate." You know what the effeminate are here? What are they? Anybody know? What? Yeah, it's the homosexual. Yeah, that's what it is here. "Nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Okay? But look at verse 11. "And such were some of you." The church of Corinth was full of fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, abusers of themselves with mankind. That means they were just involved in all sorts of nonsense, involved in all sorts of sin. And they were not ashamed of it, but then they were saved out of it. Thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, that people that stole from people. "And such were some of you. But you are washed, you are sanctified, and you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Amen and amen. "And such were some of you." Some of y'all in here, I don't know your past. Okay? I have no clue. I had a friend of mine, very dear friend of mine, come to me recently with some issues in their past. I had no clue. None. No clue about, a very serious issue in their past. They had a hard time, Pastor Ken, forgiving themselves with what it was. This person said, "I know God forgave me, but I cannot get over it. I cannot that I did this thing." Such were some of you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this great text of Scripture that we've read and studied tonight. Lord, help us as believers in the finished work of Christ to put off the old man and to put on the new. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." Father, help us, empower us to kill sin, to destroy sin. Help us to strive for holiness and to pursue holiness. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen.